You have a copy of the scriptures. I invite you to turn with me again to Titus chapter 2. I had hoped to get through a bit more material than I may be able to tonight. We shortened the service just a wee bit, and just in light of the concerns of the weather and wanting to not let things go from bad to worse. But I'm going to aim for ending in about 45 minutes or so. But we'll get as far as we can get. But let's read the word and then once again pray. Titus chapter 2, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Let's pray and let's ask God's help as we look into his word again tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Bibles. We thank you, Father, for those who labored through the centuries to preserve and copy your truth. And then, Lord, that we have Bibles in our own language and that they are so readily available to us. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can gather together here tonight without fear of repercussion, that we can state your truth and proclaim things that the world around us might hate. And yet, Heavenly Father, we thank you at least now here that we do so without the fear that would come. But Father, we pray that we would ever and always fear you above anyone else. And Father, we want to conduct our time together in your word and simply, Lord, we desire to know what your word says and to understand it. And then, Lord, especially for our women here, that they would be given grace to live these things out. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by asking a question, and it is this. Is there for you what I'm going to call a cohesive thread that runs through the whole of your life? And what I'm asking is there something in your life that ties everything together? Your work life, your social life, your hobbies, your exercise, your eating, your drinking, your sleeping, your spiritual life. Is there something that binds all of these things together? Well, as those who know our catechisms and know our Bibles, we would, I trust, all give something close to this answer, that the thread that binds our lives together is the glory of God. That in everything we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, in our work life, in our devotional life, in our family life, we desire the glory of God. And what does that look like, practically speaking? What does it look like when somebody is seeking the glory of God in their life? Well, among the things that we could bring out and argue that this is what it means to pursue the glory of God is obedience to his word. A desire to say, "Lord, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what my family says. I don't care what society says. What I care is to know and to believe what you have revealed in your word." Now, in this passage that we have been looking at now for the last couple of weeks, and God willing will take us in to next Lord's Day as well, we have seen that it is the will of God that the generations within the church would relate to one another, they would have a relationship, and that there would be something of what we call mentoring, that is speaking into the lives of one another, and particularly that an older godly generation would pour into the lives of a younger generation in order that they might live their lives for the honor and glory of God, just as the older generation is striving to do. And what we have come to in our studies right now is the relationship of older women to younger women. And this morning we laid something of the groundwork of the character qualities of older women if they are going to be involved in the lives of younger women. And tonight, I want to at least begin to look at this relationship that they have with the younger women. In order to do that, a few things I need to get out of the way first. And I want to begin tonight by looking at the importance of this intergenerational relationship and teaching in the church. I just want to consider, what are the stakes as we ask ourselves, all right, older women, you've been encouraged to do this. And the weeks and the months and the years ahead are going to demonstrate how seriously we take this. So this is one of those sermons where somebody says, well, how'd the sermon go? I said, well, ask me in 6 months. And I want to give some further incentive in regard to this. You note here in the text that the stakes that are raised in regard to older women being involved in the lives of younger women and instructing them in regard to these several bullet point matters that are laid out, Paul wraps it up not by saying, well, this will make for a happy home, this will make for a fulfilled life, this will make you happier if you do this. Only he says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, that's stated negatively. But as you turn it around and ask, well, what does it mean if you were to make it positive? It's this. It is saying that if we will live this way, if God will help our older women to instruct our younger women in this way, that younger women, what is at stake here is the honor and glory of God's word. And what that means is this, that if someone is to ask you, if you receive this instruction and you strive to embrace it, some of this is, as young people, you can embrace some of this now. Some of this is going to work itself out, God willing, if you get married. We all want to get married. And if you have kids, you want to have kids. And so some of this is going to be a little bit down the road. But again, as our society sometimes looks at women in the home, women with kids, you know, it's like sometimes at a grocery store or something, there's a woman and she's got, you know, she's got kids, got one or two in the cart and one following behind. And, you know, and then there's another one there somehow. And very often they are not looked at as like, wow, isn't that wonderful? It's like, are you insane? Or don't you know how that happens? Or stop having kids. Sometimes people actually go out and say, you're ruining the world. But Paul's idea is here by the Holy Spirit that is something very different. That is that people will look at the Christian home and marvel and wonder how it is that such a home was created. What gave you that relationship with your husband? I don't have a relationship with that with my husband. What makes you interact with your children the way that you do? And what Paul is saying is that what is at stake here is either that people will speak well of the word of God or they will despise the word of God on the basis of, in large measure, your home. And what we're getting at here is that there are lives which are inexplicable apart from God's grace and here from God's revelation. So why do you live the way that you do? Why will you live the way that you do and do what you do and do it in the manner that you do it? Well, the answer is only one thing. There's only one. The answer to this question is not, well, that's the way society works best. And you know what? That's true. That it's good for the world. And that's true. But that's not why you're doing it. You're doing it because your hearts and minds are captive to the word and the will of God. Now, in saying that the word of God may not be blasphemed, the idea, again, here is that unbelievers will look at your life. And it seems to be the idea that they will know something of your profession of faith, that you belong to the sect of the Nazarenes and that you profess to be guided by God's word. You know, you may be one of those weird Christians that writes Bible verses on their door or something like that. I don't mean that that way. You know, I mean, that's how they will view you. Walk into your house. They see an open Bible and all of the rest. You say you go to church. And why do you go to church? Well, I go to church to worship God. I worship church to have fellowship. But I also go to church in order to hear the will of God as it is expounded to me from the word of God. And if you're going to live that way, then people are going to watch your life and your actions hear younger women in particular, will either draw forth a sense of the awe and admiration for that revelation and what it produces, or they will speak evil of it. Now, here's what's going to happen in our society. They will love the fruit and hate the root. They'll say sometimes, how did your life get this way? Well, it's in obedience to God's word. And God called me to love my husband and love my children and to obey my husband. Whoa. You lost me there. I mean, I like what I see. And I marvel at what I see. But is that how you got there? I can remember years ago some of my siblings remarking about the obedience of my children. And it's like, how'd you do it? And I think what they're hoping was I gave them Hershey bars or something. Or Cadbury, something better than Hershey, you know, whatever. And I had to say, well, at some point, they got spanked. Not that. Well, they liked what it produced, but they didn't like to hear that you did what you did because this is what the Bible says to do. Another truth that is brought out here, and again, we're talking about the importance of this. This intergenerational teaching, and again, it's not just saying that this is good and wholesome and all the rest. He says, first of all, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, but then also note, what's brought out this morning, that this is an outworking of the grace of God that brings salvation to all men. But then go back to verse 10. This is a very fascinating way in which the Bible, if I can say it this way, that the Bible thinks. The Bible doesn't think the way that we think. And though this passage here is not given to younger women, it does have something rather profound to say about obedience to God's word. And what's being brought out in verse 10 is God's word to servants, slaves, house slaves. I don't think we need to, this isn't Southern slavery that carries with it a lot, but this is nonetheless slavery. Whether it was indentured slavery, that is somebody selling themselves in order to pay off a debt, or a prisoner of war, and this way you belong to another person. You did. And you want to talk about dehumanizing? You want to talk about a life that seemingly had not the life you want, right? Nobody's going to admire that life. I just, when I grow up, I want to be a slave. That's all I want. It's a life that many would look down upon. It's a life that held little worth or dignity in human society. And yet Paul says this, if you live the way God wants you to live, then in this case, he says in verse 10, not pilfering, showing all good fidelity, he says that they, slaves, may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Me? Can you imagine a slave thinking that? But I'm nothing. I don't do anything. I clean toilets and wash clothes. I get bossed around all day. And you're saying there's a way that I can act in front of my master and my fellow servants that makes beautiful the doctrine of a saving God? My life? Yeah, your life. And again, in the eyes of the world, again, ladies, what part of what you're being called to is going to be viewed as utterly worthless. What a waste of your life. I have a little article. I'm going to read just a little bit of it here. So it starts this. My 3-year-old recently stopped taking naps. It's been torture. Now she spends that hour and a half pestering us for attention. We're trying to show her how to play quietly by herself. Like everything else people imagine about kids, they don't magically learn how to do this stuff by themselves. You have to train them how to be humans. And in case, to leave me alone. It takes a lot of work and patience. Meanwhile, the disappearance of nap time makes our lives even harder. There's a lot of truth to this. It's about 2 more hours a day of emotional labor, or 14 hours a week. That's practically a part-time job, and it doesn't pay. And it goes on and on like that. And the purpose of that article is to show why young people don't want to have kids. Because they don't feel there's any reward to it. Because nobody admires it. You know, you don't go get your picture and whatever. I don't even have magazines much anymore. but on the internet or whatever else, you're being honored because you're the mother of the year. Whoop-de-doo, they say. And here the word of God says, what do you want out of your life? You know what I want out of my, I want my life to adorn the doctrine of God, my Savior. I want the word of God to be spoken of well. I want my life to demonstrate the reality that the grace of God that brings salvation to men has appeared. And again, you don't have to live some extraordinary life to do this. Well, in some ways it does become an extraordinary life in light of culture. But you don't have to live what many would consider an extraordinary life to do this. It can be done in the mundane. It can be done in the secret things and the hidden things. In places where there is no eye but God. And God sees a young lady striving to obey God in these things. And he's honored. And his word is magnified. And his doctrine about himself is adorned by such a life. All right, so that's the important, secondly, again, the assumed context of relational teaching in the church. And I've touched on some of this already this morning. But the first, again, is the indirect way in which the pastor is involved in this teaching. And in the past, I have blown this when I preached on this because I took this as an opportunity just to address the young women myself. And so I probably am going to slip into that a couple of times, but my point is to address you indirectly. I hope that's not disappointing because, again, some of our young ladies have expressed a real eagerness to hear this. My job here is to exhort older women and to help them publicly and where needed privately to engage in this ministry in the church. And so, God helping me more, I'm going to be asking some of the older ladies, some of our older ladies. Now, if I ask you and you go, do you think I'm older? Yes, I do. So, and so I may say to you, let me ask you, have you taken advantage? Have you had any of the younger women over? Just have them over. Maybe you say, can you come over and help me out a little bit? But really what you're doing, you're building a relationship, letting them see your home. Listen to you talk about what it's like to be married, what it's like to raise kids, what it's like to keep a home in some of this, because that's a lot of what's laid out here. And again, that's not the exclusive thing that women do. It's not what every woman is called to do, but it is what many women are called to do. And it's what many girls dream of doing, even when they're little, right? How many of you played wedding? Can I ask? You want to ask? Anybody want to raise their hand? Guys, how many of you played wedding? No. Okay, come. My son David never played wedding unless he was like bullied into it by his older sisters. I didn't come in, hey, Dave, what are you doing? I'm pretending to be a dad. But my girls sure pretended to be moms. You know, it was a desire. And so that's part of what is being brought out here. And it's part, again, of the encouragement because you dropped into that new life. And sometimes you're like, help. What was it like for you? What were the first few months of marriage like or the first year of marriage like? And somebody can say, we're struggling. It's a lot harder than I thought it would be, or whatever the case might be. Or I have this baby and the baby doesn't sleep, or whatever the case. And has anybody else ever been through that? How did you survive? And how can we help? How can we make this something that is for God's honor and for your good? And so, again, my job is to exhort. I'm going to encourage older ladies, are you doing this? I'm going to ask you from time to time. Maybe the other elders are going to ask. I'm asking oversight. May I ask, is there anybody you're kind of investing in? And particularly, older ladies, if in an oversight, you're saying, you know, I just kind of just spend most of my time alone. I don't really think anybody wants to hear from me. I'm going to say, you're wrong. Younger ladies need to hear from you. They need to see you. And again, you may not be able to be invested in every life, but you can be invested in some lives or maybe one life in particular. And again, the hopefully is that if that's spread out, that all the younger women have somebody who is caring for them and invested. All of the older women, as I said previously, all of you can pray and all of you can love all of them. But you may not have the time to invest in all the way that you like. Most likely, you will gain just naturally a better relationship with some than with others. And the second thing I want to bring out here, and again, I'm already kind of dealing with this, is that Paul is not simply addressing the reality of mothers and daughters in the church. When you expect that Paul would say, mothers, teach your daughters these things. And that's it. That's all you need. Now, mothers do teach your daughters these things. But there is something about an outside voice. Moms, I know that hurts sometimes. Why would she want to go to her? What's wrong with me? What did I do wrong? Why didn't she ask me this? Why is she asking that lady in the church? She didn't do it as well as I did. Or whatever case you might think. You know, why would they do that? Well, again, it's, first of all, ask yourself, how many times did you do that? So if you sought the counsel of people outside your father and mother, don't complain. But also, it is just the recognition that other perspectives are helpful here. And again, as I said, this assumes some kind of relationship between older women and younger women. It assumes mutual knowledge and love and investment and teachability and humility among the women of any given church. As I said before, there will not be unbreakable generational cliques in the church. Younger women will recognize and embrace the sweet blessing of older women beyond their mothers and grandmothers and aunties. And older women must not feel that they have been put out to pasture simply by dint of age. And then let's consider, thirdly, the moral and spiritual authority to carry on this intergenerational relationship and mentoring in the church among women. That's a mouthful. But I'll be brief here. It's simply highlighting the connection between verses 3 and 4. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. Again, then verse 4, that they admonish. And I brought it out this morning. I just want to emphasize it. Again, older ladies, if you want to embrace the role of verses 4 and 5, your best way to do that is to strive after the graces of verse 3. It's possible somebody could want to hear this, and maybe this is more a male tendency than a female, like, hey, I want to do that. And you say, buddy, you just don't have the weight to be able to do it. They're not going to want to hear you in light of this or that in your life. You don't get to have influence simply because you're old. There are older people who do not deserve to be followed. Proverbs 16:31 says this, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. So young people, you don't have to listen to everybody just because they're silver-haired. Maybe their silver hair is colored and covered, but you know what I'm getting at. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Remember preaching on that, Fred, long ago at the nursing home? All right, I remember that from 20 years ago or so, Freddie, using that text. And it stuck out ever since then to me. But the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness. Now, fourthly, let's consider the recipients of this relational teaching and mentoring in the church. And so it's younger women. Now, in light of what follows here, I want to make one major emphasis. And that is that, in a sense, all the younger women in the church are in view. Now, not necessarily talking about 3 or 4 year olds. But as girls get to be into their teenage years, some of this begins to come into play. Now, it seems most obvious that what Paul has in view, you would say, who do you most often have in view? It's younger married women with children. But it's not just when a younger woman gets married and bears her first child that the relationship and the teaching begins. Oh, now I get to be a Titus 2 woman. And I'm waiting. You have the baby yet? Because now I'm going to invest in your life. And you have children, because it's love your children. Oh, maybe wait till they have 2. And then I'm going to teach them how to love their husband and how to love their children. But believe it, what is being laid out here predates those things. So all those that we would call the girls, teens and the preteens. And so, again, as I said a couple of weeks ago, again, older ladies, get to know your pupils. All right, so Jen Angel did something the other day, and I thought this was really a great idea. And so maybe we'll go ahead and work this out here. If you've seen Jim the last couple of weeks, Jim started to wear a name tag. My name is Jim Angel. So maybe next week, maybe for a couple of weeks, maybe it'd be good for some of us to put our names out on a little sticker. And if they do it long enough, you begin to say, ah, all right, that's that Mignon. Or that's that Hunt girl. Or, you know, whatever the case, I could never remember which one of you is which. And you might say, and some of you younger may look out, if I had to say, can this is a smaller group tonight here, can you stand up and give the names of everybody here? Some of you can't do that. Well, some of you, if you've just been here for a few months, don't worry about it. You've been here for 20 years, I'm going to take you to the woodshed. No, I'm not really. But it helps, doesn't it? And sometimes we're afraid, and we have to just learn this, and I have to go through the humility of this, of the, I'm sorry, I know you've told me your name, and I forgot. Sometimes it's within seconds. Isn't that horrible? Because as soon as they say their name, it's like, I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention, or whatever, or I forgot. But it does help when somebody, when they know who you are, and again, maybe who you belong to. So maybe somebody, I heard about a church doing this years ago, they called it Amnesty Sunday, and it was everybody wore a name tag. We get away with this because we're Christians, we just call everybody brother or sister or something like that, but that is a way that we can get to know each other. All right, so having considered that, now let's look now at, well, let me go back. I did want to say this because this is in my notes and I want to say this. I mentioned before that whether every young lady becomes your people, I don't think that could happen. But some of you are going to connect with others on a deeper level. But all of you can pray for all of them. And all of you can pray for yourselves that you will grow to care about them and to know them and love them and seek their good. I want to say this. Ensure the first time a young lady hears from you is not a reproof or an expression of disappointment. That's deadening to a relationship. Hi, I know I don't know you very well, but I can't believe you wore that to church. That's happened. Young lady, what have you done? You know, we're old enough now that, you know, some of the weird hairstyles don't bother us like they used to. Well, it used to bother me too. But I can remember when I can remember having a discussion about some young guy that was here and he had bleached his hair a certain way, and I was so worldly, and I was, what in the world? You know, and I can make an argument. Yeah, I probably was. I don't think he got it from reading the Bible to do it, but, you know. But I would have crushed him if my first long conversation had been as a 14-year-old. Why are you so worldly? You profess to be a Christian. Now, if I'd known him well for years and years and years, I might put his head in a block and say, let me ask you a question. No, I wouldn't do it that way. But you understand the difference between coming to somebody who loves you and having your very first conversation be, I just had to go over and say this to you. Let's not do that. All right. Fifthly, the primary emphasis of relational teaching in the church. Its general nature is seen, is translated in the word admonish. In the New King James, the word translated by others as train or teach, and still others as encourage. The word in the original is more complex, and when understood, adds an important layer. I think to our contemporary situation, well, that's where we are. We're in our contemporary situation, so that's how I'm going to apply it. The word in the original is sophronidso, sophronidso. It's related to that word sophron that we considered the other day, which is used by Paul to describe the character of elders and is one of the aspects of godly, mature masculinity. The word sophron is normally translated as temperate or prudent or sensible. And it's a compound word that means having your mind in a safe place. And that's something of the idea of the word in our text. It could be fleshed out by saying this: older women help younger women and girls to be sane. If need be, restore them to their right mind. Now, what's behind that sentiment? Dads of teenagers? Dads of teenage girls? Have you ever said, "What happened? Where'd she go? Where's that sweet little girl? She just yelled at me for nothing." Or whatever the case. "She's gone crazy." Somebody might say that. I don't know that that's behind that. I don't know if this is an expression of a flood of teen hormones that sometimes makes a girl into something that terrifies her parents. It could be part of the case here. I don't know. But I think really behind all of that is this. It's the reality that we are ever and always engaged in a battle for our minds and affections. There are competing views, are there not, young ladies, about what it means to be a woman and how a woman should conduct herself. Is anybody after your heart and mind? Every movie you see, every television show you watch, every TikTok, every Instagram, Snapchat, if it's not given from the perspective of mature godliness, it is telling you this is what teenage girlhood looks like, right? It's what it looks like. It's what it looks like to be hot, it looks like to be pretty, it looks like to be beautiful, it looks like whatever it is, this is what it looks like, and this is what you should go after. This is what you should wear. You look back at pictures of you girls, right? When you were little and you could pick out your own clothes, if your mom and dad took a picture of it, it's probably hilarious. Because you didn't really, it's just whatever was there and whatever looked fun or cool at the time. And you get to an age and all of a sudden now it's a lot more important to you. And it can be a lot more expensive and all of the rest. And you're thinking, okay, why? What is it? Well, I want to look this way. And why do I want to look this way? Well, understand some of that may be a battle for your mind and for your affections. There will be many things internally and externally to push and pull away from the kinds of things laid out here. And we're getting to the point where the world itself is recognizing something's happening. Marriage is being put off. The birth rate we have reached in our country, I believe I'm right in saying this, we are now at negative birth rate. And what that means is our population is shrinking. Now, from an economic standpoint, part of what that means is it's going to begin to impact the workplace. It's going to impact taxes. It's going to impact Social Security. It's going to impact elder care and all of the rest. A lot of things are coming. There's a lot of crises down the road, just from a secular viewpoint, because something has happened that has said that it is good and wise to put off marriage as long as possible, and put off having children or having as few children as possible. And the world is not going to be a help in this regard. As young ladies, and again, I'm talking here to older ladies, you know this. As girls reach a certain age, and again, yet hormones do come in, guys and girls. I'm going to talk to the guys next week, so it's coming. As we reach a certain age, hormones kick in, begin to develop into womanhood, begin to have desires that are in and of themselves wonderful and wholesome and God-given, but that can begin to degenerate into channels that are ungodly in their current course of satisfaction. And the question is, who is going to help to bring back to clear, sober, long-term thinking, to living as best they can a life with no regrets? And who's going to help them if they have gone astray and are full of regrets? And who think they're done or washed up or useless or they can't come back to church or that nobody's going to love them? We'll love you. We'll love you. If you fail, we'll love you. If you sin, we'll love you. This is not a place where you have to be perfect. And they need to know that, because what happens is, for some girls, particularly raised in a Christian home, they sin in a certain way, and some guys have sinned in that way, but it's not as obvious. And they don't get the name calling and the shaming that often comes to young ladies. And they begin to think that the Church of Jesus Christ is a place where somehow the kind of women that believe they could come to Jesus in the Gospels now believe the church is the one place they can't come. How did we get to that? And if we can't demonstrate to them, listen, if you're struggling, we want to help you to think rightly. And if you failed, we want to show you grace and mercy in the Savior. That's restoring people to their right mind. Again, who will awaken and bring them to reality? Well, we say, well, parents, certainly. Well, hopefully friends and godly friends. If she's a Christian, her interaction with the Word on the Lord's Day, publicly or privately. But Paul's emphasis here is on a group of older godly women who have invested their prayers and their affection in them, and who can come up to them and say to them, listen, when you're hurt or when you're struggling, or it's just, you know, whatever's going on, I love you. I've been praying for you. I've known you. Some of you we can look at, some of you girls we can look at and say, we've known you your whole life, or most of your life. And we love you and we care about you. That is the idea. So let's begin then looking at the specific elements of relational teaching and mentoring in the church. So this intentional intergenerational relationship and mentoring in the church takes on several specific things. And first of all, there is an exhortation to the mind. And I think we'll get no further than this. And I'm going to do some of this out of order. I'm going to handle all the domestic stuff together. So I'm going to start with discreet. And here again, so there's an exhortation to the mind. Here again, Paul uses the word sophron, which we dealt with and I mentioned a moment ago. New King James translated as discreet, ESV as self-controlled, others sober-minded, others sensible, others sober. So here is, again, stereotypes. Men, if you're going to do an imitation of a woman, or you're going to talk about what's wrong with women, what's your argument? They're emotional. Well, she did that way. Well, she's just emotional. She's just being hormonal, probably that time of the month, or whatever the case might be, you know. Lord help the man who marries her, you know, whatever it is, you know, everybody, pity me, man, I'm living with. Well, listen, that is, it's not without reason that something like that is said sometimes. But again, ladies, this is an encouragement about our minds. One translation has it, admonish them to live wisely. So again, it's a word that means to save or to deliver. It's a combination of the word to save and the word understanding are brought together. Save their minds. Bring their mind to a place of safety. To save and deliver their understanding. That's the idea. And it had two major definitions in the Greek world. One was clarity of thought or soundness of mind. And the other was learning how to think in such a way as to curb your appetites. So the issue of self-control came in. That's why some of them translate it as self-control. It's not without reason that it's translated that way. So here's the idea of some older women, older sisters, coming alongside their younger sisters and teaching or encouraging or maybe even at times rebuking in regard to the basic issue of the mind. So what's one of the fundamental aspects of being a godly person? It's having wisdom, right? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise knowledge and instruction. That's not just given to boys or to men. Men are thinkers, women are feelers. No, women are thinkers too. And how they think will affect how they feel. It's like it does with us, guys. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of this knowledge, but it's fools that despise wisdom and instruction. It's written to a young man full of his oats and thinking he knows everything. And so somebody comes along and says, you know what you ought to think, or you know how you ought to do, and it's like, you're not going to tell me what to do. That's Rehoboam, right? So a wise woman sees the world for what it is. She strives to understand who she is, tries to understand why she thinks the way that she does, and she's going to strive to understand her emotions, and at times how overwhelming they can be. She knows maybe what it's like. Again, I'm just talking to women, not talking to men. I could say the same thing to some men. They can be at a fog sometimes that these emotions bring into their lives. There is a reason. Again, this may sound offensive, but there is a reason why women are exhorted in the Bible about naivete and gullibility. Who you give your ears to, what you give your eyes to, where you spend your time. Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Part of being a godly young woman is departing from sources of evil. Are there evil things you're allowing into your life by what you're watching, what you're reading, what you're listening to? It's not helping you to be godly. In fact, it's affecting the way that you think about culture, about society, about sin, about God's standard of righteousness. The wise woman is not going to give her heart to those that are going to have a destructive influence upon her. Because there's not something in her that might draw her out to it, but because she has learned to have her mind safely delivered. The fear of the Lord, we read in Proverbs 8:13, is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way, the word of God says, and the perverse mouth I hate. And so again, understand that there are those, the Bible talks about in Romans 12, don't let the world, as it were, squeeze you into its mold. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Proverbs 23:17 says, do not let your heart envy sinners. There are those, and again, this is not to look down on people and say, well, they're sinners, they're not as good as us, and with a kind of a judgmentalism. But there are girls and women, and this is particularly in social media, and this is, I don't see this as much with guys, but it's a lot with women, and they use the term influencers. Y'all heard that, right? And there are young women out there of a certain way that they live and a certain way they carry themselves who are influencers. What does that mean? They want you to be like them. And are those influences encouraging you and instructing you to think at all in terms of the eternal, at all in terms of your soul, at all in terms of living in the fear of God? Now, am I being all judgmental there? I realize some would say that. But I think that's sober, safe thinking. What you give your heart and your mind to, what you give your mind to is what you'll give your heart to. And there will be times when, to break the things down, and the Bible doesn't always break these down, heart and mind go together in the Word of God. But you understand what I mean. There are times when your heart will lead you in ways, and your mind is saying, it's not right, you need to stop. But desire now, as James says, has given birth to sin. And that's where you might need some help. And so when an older woman comes alongside and says, I've seen you make some decisions, or I've heard you've made some decisions, or sweetheart, I'm listening to you. What are you giving your mind to? They're not being your enemy. Ladies, they're being your friend. And here's something. They've been where you are. No, they haven't. Oh, yeah, they have. No, they didn't have social media back then. I know. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. And some of the things, everything that he talked about is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. Because God's eternal, and God has an eternal word that is for all his people at all times. And so next week, God willing, I had hoped to get through this, but I think I'm going to stop there. God willing, next week, we're going to look at these matters as they relate to the home and as they relate to purity. And again, may God help us. I trust, as I'm sensing this, there is right now among us a desire that this is the church we want to be. We want to be a church where we're involved in each other's lives. We want to be a church that loves each other, that helps each other, and that helps each other to heaven, that helps each other toward joy, that helps each other to be a bright and shining light. And again, why? Because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And we recognize, and again, if anybody thinks, when you're talking down to me, these things sound very suspicious. Listen, all of us, to whatever degree right now that maybe some of you are living foolishly. Well, we were once foolish. And we were hateful. And the love and mercy of God towards sinners appeared, not because of works that we have done. God willing, we will conduct this not in the climate of law, but in the climate of grace, as those who are the recipients of grace and who desperately want to see the work of grace in the lives of a rising generation. Let's pray and let's ask God's help in this regard. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to be together. And thank you, Father, for our young ladies here. And Father, thank you for the older, seasoned saints. And Father, we do pray that to whatever degree there would be a wall or indifference or strangeness or even hostility, Lord, that those walls would come down and that we would see among our men and among our women here helping each other on the way to heaven. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.